Oh, well, welcome to Hillcrest this morning. I am glad that you are here and on time and looking bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. I also like your civil disobedience because you stood up during the first song. Good for you. Yeah. Who can possibly sing that song and stay seated, right? It's just, yeah. You know, our goal is like, not that you don't stand, but we just don't want you to have to stand and sit. But yeah, you took that one on your own, and good for you, because I didn't know how, I had to go to the back, I had to stand. Yeah, great song and great worship set. Man, that last song especially, that one, if we could figure out how to run that one for about 30 minutes, I think the message is all in that. I mean, I just think that, you know, when we come to church, there's all kinds of aspects of this. And I know for some people, you know, the musical piece, the singing, they just don't, you know, that's just not their thing. You know, they just like, it's kind of like they endure it to get on to another piece. But at the same point, every aspect of a worship service is an act of worship. Our hearts connecting with God. Some of that is experiential. Some is logical, thought-based, certainly as we're teaching and other things, but I just encourage you at all aspects of a service to see it as an act of worship, our hearts connecting with God. And so today, as we start off, we are talking about the idea of mercy. And to start with mercy, I want to give a quote on revenge, because if you've ever watched Star Trek, The Wrath of Khan, revenge is a dish best served cold. That apparently is an old Klingon proverb from Star Trek. But many people believe this. They live this out in their day-to-day lives. I mean, when you and I have been wronged in some way, there's a part of us that wants revenge, right? I mean, we're not going to like come out and say it's revenge because that's, you know, not very Christian. But there's a part of us that just, you know, what comes around goes around. Like if you dish it out, you should receive it back in some way. Revenge is our attempt to punish someone by retaliating in kind to some degree. They did this, so you do that. We desire in that ugly part within us to inflict injury on a person for the injury that they've caused us, cause and effect. I think we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that it's going to make us feel better, right? It's going to make me feel better to see you get yours. But the truth is that it does not bring a feeling of betterment over the long haul, especially as we're thinking of overall mental and spiritual health. It may be poetic justice, but it isn't true justice. It doesn't make us feel better. Our society doesn't condone revenge, but at the same point, they kind of turn a blind eye to it and believe that you do get what you deserve. And so we don't really get too bent out of shape about it. We don't condone it, but that's kind of the way it is. Revenge never goes as planned, as illustrated in this little picture. Let me read a few headlines for you from the news. Darius Tripp and his girlfriend were fighting over possession of a pickup truck that each claimed that they should own. So Tripp did what any reasonable person would do and tried to plant cocaine in the vehicle in hopes that his girlfriend would get caught with it and the car would thus be all his. Problem with his plan is the police actually caught him in the act of planting the drugs and he went to jail. Well, good for him. I mean, he had them, right? Police in New Jersey say a South Brunswick man wanted revenge against the new man dating his old girlfriend. Okay, you got it? He wanted revenge against the new man dating the old girlfriend. But 20-year-old Ajanka Kelka was apparently so blind with rage that he missed his target because Kelka went to the wrong house and caused $10,000 in damage against five vehicles, including slashed tires and obscenity scratching of the car's doors and fenders. Oops. One woman was walking across the across University Avenue near Ruby's Pub when a white Range Rover full of teenagers drove by and allegedly threw a milkshake in her face. Authorities said the woman tried to get revenge by throwing her alligator skin purse at the passing vehicle. A window was open on the Range Rover, and the purse landed in the car. The purse had several of the woman's personal items, including $2,000 in cash. They have yet to be caught. Yeah, revenge. It doesn't always work out maybe like we think that it should. When you think of revenge, what's the opposite? What's the antonym or the opposite of revenge? Maybe you've got words like clemency or grace, leniency, forgiveness, a pardon, or maybe what we're talking about today, mercy. These things here are the things that the offenders do not deserve, correct? I mean, they're not asking for it. They certainly don't deserve it because of what they did. But every single one of us desire these things, and every one of us are offenders in one way or another, are we not? You see, we want it. We want it to be extended to us, but there's just something about it we don't want to extend it to others, and we don't make that direct connection that because we need it in our lives that we should then offer it to others. We just, they don't deserve it, yet I do want it. Well, as we look at this issue of mercy, let's talk a little bit about Jesus and his teaching. Now, we know the overarching teaching of Jesus is this idea that we need to love God and love others. He reduced everything down to that. So everything that Jesus teaches somehow is going to kind of point to that at the end. Everything throughout the scriptures are going to point to this as well. But one of the things that Jesus wanted to make sure that the followers of Christ were paying attention to or understanding is that when you want to live a godly life or you want to live a Christian life, however you might define that, certainly we would look at things like the fruits of the Spirit, correct? Those would be things that would be godly character kinds of things. But Jesus would say that the most important thing is to worry about what's inside of you before you worry about the external things, the outside parts of your life. In other words, don't just try to do good, but do good as a byproduct of a transformation and change that you've made inside. So you want to let the transformation that Christ has done in you be flow out or be a byproduct in your life of doing good things, but not to focus on just doing good things. Like, don't focus on the outside of doing, but change the inside. So Jesus, again and again and again in his teaching, is trying to get us to focus on this inside aspect of our lives. Get our hearts right. Get us in tune with God and his plan. And once we do that, the natural byproduct will be good deeds or good things that happen in our lives. Good things that we do. So Jesus had this desire for us to catch this, that work on the inside and trust that the outside takes care of itself. Which is why Jesus very rarely talked about the outside stuff. Very rarely talked about those kinds of things. And when he did, it was always preceded with inside stuff. Because he knew you had to have both. The inside took care of the outside. Without outside stuff, just becomes legalism. If the inside isn't changed and transformed. Now, in Jesus' day, the clear majority of the religious leaders, we're talking about the rabbis and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious teachers of the day, they taught the exact opposite of what Jesus was teaching and had been teaching that for centuries prior. They taught focus on the outside. That if you just focus on the outside, the inside will somehow get in line. But they weren't living this out. This wasn't true in their lives, and it wasn't true of the lives of anybody that was trying to do this. When you focus on the outside, you do get legalism. You don't get a transformed inside. And so they were teaching the exact opposite. This is the main teaching that was happening in the synagogues, and the people were under this kind of oppressive idea or focus of teaching. That if you focus on doing good, it would make you good, but it never did. So Jesus steps on the scene, and in typical fashion, as Jesus begins to teach, the Pharisees decide that they're going to try and make Jesus look bad while propping themselves up as the righteous standard of the day. And Jesus had this to say to them as they were kind of propping themselves up and putting this idea of the outward being the most important. And so Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. He says this to them. What sorrow awaits you, you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, But inside, you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. See all these exclamation points? I'm doing my best. You blind Pharisee! First wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like religious people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Amen? Woo! This is about a tenth of Jesus' tongue lashing in this section of scripture. I think you get the gist, though. I'll run out of air if I try to do what Jesus did. You know, everybody only points to like one point in all of scripture where Jesus kind of loses his temper. Or maybe you wouldn't say loses temper, had a controlled temper, but flipped over the tables, the money changers' tables. I want you to know that that is not the only place. It's throughout the scriptures where Jesus is confronted with people that are oppressing God's people and teaching them a slavery type of religion, and Jesus loses it every time. I mean, there's exclamation point after exclamation point, and he continues to call these people who really have a lot of authority amongst the people, he keeps calling them hypocrites. This is not the way to win friends, by the way. It was so important to him, and he needed to make sure that they understood and that people understood where they lied in this. Jesus is making the point that the outside show, the external stuff that these Pharisees were trying to promote, was worthless when it comes to what the kingdom was truly all about. The outside show still, no matter how well you do at it, still promotes selfishness and greed and gender and class warfare and even revenge on this outside show. And it was the inside that mattered. And that's why he said, you cannot focus on the outside, because the outside won't change the inside. You have to change what's in here. And the outside takes care of itself. And it was in this spirit that as Jesus stood on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, he said these words: God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus taught again and again that the fostering of righteousness in a person resulted in right behavior. It's a reality that a Christian is something before he does something. If you're following along with the fill-ins on page 6, this is a truth I think we need to grab a hold of, that a Christian is already something. We already are a thing before we do something. In other words, Christianity isn't displayed through what I do. Christianity is a way that I am. It's who I am. And as a result of the transformation in me, I then do things as a result. Do you see the difference? It can be almost like a nuance, but it isn't. It's so important in our kingdom understanding. And my fear is that there's just too many people in churches today that have it completely backward, as everyone has wanted and even tried to have it backwards in the past. And Jesus was trying to be crystal clear that the change has to be inside, and then just let the outside take care of itself. Be transformed inside. The entirety of the Beatitudes, this list of blessings that we're looking at in this series, is a list of character, of inner qualities, the inner change and transformation that needs to take place. We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is to control us. It's not up to us to manipulate and control what it is to be a Christian. The reality of coming to faith in Christ should change, transform, and control us. We are the recipients of what Christ has done. It's not up to us. Have you experienced this in your life? Have you been in situations where the Spirit has controlled you and has used you in a way that was beyond what you were capable to do? Where maybe you're just all hot and bothered and you're bent out of shape? It's happened in my life. I know some of you say, well, Pastor Doug, how could that ever happen to you? It does. Sometimes people say something or do something that hurts me. in some way. And I just want to attack back. And I am I'm learning over the years to temper those moments and to wait for the Spirit to intervene that I allow in my life before I hit the send button, right? Before I make that phone call. Before I put anything down that I'm going to have to walk back on later. Because when the Spirit can work and the Spirit can move, you get out of yourself, you get out of your own way, and as the Spirit changes you, you don't have to worry about what the response is because the Spirit guides that too. This is so important when it comes to mercy and grace for one another. If you look at these Beatitudes, how many of them are there? Eight to a dozen. Very nice. That's true. There are between eight and a dozen. We're going to stick with eight. 2 month series, 8 weeks. We're in the fifth one. The first four, if you look at the Beatitudes, the first four deal with the change of the inside, and the last four deal with how we treat one another. If you just take the last four, that's a failure. I mean, Jesus actually had a reason why he put them in the order he did. Because the first four, you got to get those right to change inside before you can truly show, like what we're talking about today, mercy to another person. You have to get the inside changed before you can do the outside. So the first four, about our relationship with God and our understanding of where he is in the context of our existence. And the last four are how we bring the kingdom of God near. How we are God, how we are Christ, how we bring his love, his grace, his presence to the world around us. When we realize, like the very first beatitude, that we are poor in spirit, when we realize that we are poor in spirit and unworthy of God's love, we then have mercy for others who are poor in spirit. You see that? Once you realize that we're poor in spirit, that we are unworthy of God's love, that then when we start to see other people that are unworthy, instead of judging them, we understand them because they're in the same boat that we are in. Or the second one, and when we are deeply saddened by our own sin, we then start to show mercy to those who are also in sin. Because when we realize that we're sinful, and we see someone else that's sinful, we no longer judge. We see them in the same place we are, and they are in need of mercy like we are. When we truly become humble in our faith and stop looking at our own success as if we somehow mustered this up and did this ourselves, we begin to show mercy to those who are struggling with letting go and surrendering to God as well. Because it's not so easy for us to let go and surrender to God, is it? And so when someone else isn't surrendering their life to God, instead of judging them, we understand that. And I don't know why it is that we have to judge people because they sin differently than we do. We all are failing. We all are sinful. We all need God's mercy. Last week, we talked about this thirst, this hunger and thirst for God. And when we thirst for God, we show mercy to those who have not found the living water yet. It helps them thirst no more. Maybe we've discovered it, but just because they haven't, we don't condemn them. Mercy is a gift. And for Jesus, it was not a feeling. When Jesus talks about mercy, it's never an emotional response. It's an action response. So mercy is a result of the transformation in us, and it's something we do to the world around us. Because mercy can't be a feeling, because that is empty and worthless. Especially in my life. If you have mercy for me, and that is just like I feel for you, I mean, maybe that brings like a monocle of help, but nothing of real significance, correct? Do you want people to just feel for you? No. Mercy isn't just seeing hungry people and feeling for them. It's feeding hungry people. That's what mercy is. Mercy isn't just realizing that someone's wrong or realizing that people need forgiveness. Mercy is giving forgiveness, offering forgiveness, helping people be forgiven. Mercy isn't just seeing that people are lonely, but stepping in and coming alongside the lonely people and being a friend. That's what mercy is. Mercy cannot be just walking by, because that's what happened in the Good Samaritan story. It'd be all the mercy in the world. Oh, look at you. Bummer. Buck up. You'll get better. Ooh, glad it's not me. What was mercy? It was stepping in. It was making a difference. For Jesus, mercy is not a feeling, but it's an action. And we show mercy, not because we're trying to muster some outside experience, but we show mercy because God has shown mercy to us. I mean, look back at what Jesus said. He said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Who shows you the mercy when you're merciful? People have been very confused about this. You kind of have, the obvious option is probably that you're, if you read this just straight, you might say, well, I receive mercy from those I showed mercy to, right? That if you are merciful, that you'll be shown mercy. Is there any truth in your world to that? I'd love to say that's true. I'd love to say that if you showed me mercy, I too will show you mercy. But I find that in the best of intentions, that's usually not the case. That our mercy memories are short. We can be shown mercy, but all of a sudden someone else needs mercy and we forget that they ever showed us mercy. The world we live in does not value mercy. The world we live in takes advantage of merciful people. The mercy that we are shown is not a mercy that's necessarily going to come from others. I'd like to say that it would. It should. But that's not what Jesus is implying here. Jesus was merciful, was he not? And the people that showed him mercy, what did they do to him? They hung him on a cross. People will take advantage of those that show mercy. But when we're taken advantage of for showing mercy, we continue to show mercy. Because when we show mercy, it's God that will show us mercy. When we are merciful to others, it is God that is merciful to us. When the inner self, when the person inside you, the transformation happens within you, understands your need for mercy, that we need God's mercy. We need mercy from others. When we show mercy that comes from our need for having mercy, we too receive mercy from God. Jesus, another chapter away here, still in this message, Sermon on the Mount, he says these words, and these have really confused Christians, and I want to kind of give them to you to kind of think about with what we're talking about today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. These are Jesus' words. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So you say, okay, there's got to be a context thing here, right, Pastor Doug? Because it's, wow. Nope, that's just it. If you forgive those that sin against you, your heavenly Father then will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. It says it from both angles in case we miss it. How do you process that? Many people get confused by this passage, and there's many other passages just like it. They talk about that if we do, then God does to us. The thing is that people assume that it is the act of forgiving that causes God to forgive you. But again, that's looking at it the wrong way. So from what I've said today about the inside versus the outside, how do you relate to this? It's the person who has been transformed. And through transformation, that forgiveness flows, that forgiveness is given. Not because we forgave, but because we were transformed into a person who forgives. That's the person who God forgives. That's the person who's saved. That's the person who has new life in Jesus Christ. Not just a person who forgives. Anybody can forgive. But a person that forgives out of a transformation that happens within them, surrendering to Christ, it's through that that we forgive. And that is an outward expression of an inward reality and change. And when that inward change happens, we too are shown mercy. We too are forgiven. It's not because you forgave that you forget that you're forgiven, but because you're a person that's been transformed into forgiving that you are now forgiven. It's not a nuance. It's not just a splitting of hairs. This is a big, big deal for the church today. People are missing this concept. They're so focused on the outside of the cup, and Jesus says it's the inside that's dirty. Don't worry about the outside. Don't worry about ever forgiving one person in the world. That should never be our focus, is forgiving other people. Our focus should be transforming inside, and when we are transformed, we will naturally forgive others because we know the need that we have for forgiveness. We offer it freely to others as it's been freely given to us. Amen? That's what it's about. It's not both and. It's this way, not that way. And on the outside, it looks the same. From the outside, looking at someone's life, it may look the same. But it's the inside that we are judged by. It's the inside that Jesus is concerned about. And it has nothing to do with your church attendance, because that's outside. It has nothing to do with whether you sang that song well at the beginning of the service. That's outside stuff. But when the heart worships, the outside worships. In whatever form that is, doesn't matter. And that's what pleases God, is the change that happens inside. When we forgive because of our need for forgiveness and our understanding of our need for forgiveness, our humility, the first four Beatitudes, when we get those right, the second four flow naturally. The question today is, are you merciful? Not do you act merciful, but do you understand your need for God's mercy? And does that compel you to show mercy? Because to not show mercy is to show cruelty and harshness and punishment and revenge. I'd like to conclude with a story that Jesus told. I think it's perfect for what we're talking about today. It's a parable that he told in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. The text is long. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I'm going to read it out of the Message translation because I just like the way that Eugene Peterson wrote it. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I need to forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven?" Jesus replied, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven." The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance, and I'll pay it back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came across one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now!" The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested. He had him put in jail until the debt could be paid. And when the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious. and he put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And Jesus continues by saying, that is exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. It is not easy to show mercy, especially when you have been wronged. To show mercy feels like giving up. To show mercy seems like letting people off. To show mercy seems like I'm not holding someone accountable for something that they did to me. Yep. Because God has shown mercy to me, and he's shown mercy to you. It's just flat out easier to give people what they deserve. It seems like it's going to be justice in some way. It seems like it's going to feel more satisfying, at least in the moment. But the other side of the coin is always that we are not getting what we deserve. And we would rather have mercy shown to us. And can we make the connection that we must show mercy to others for that same reason? Sure, when you show mercy, your gift may be trampled. But there is a chance that when you show mercy, you may awaken mercy in the person you show it to. And you just might point them to the author of mercy. I guarantee the other will never do that. Revenge will never point anyone to Christ. But mercy might awaken mercy within them and point them to the author of mercy. But even if our gift of mercy is abused, we will continue to receive mercy from our Heavenly Father, a gift of mercy that you and I need more than human mercy. We will receive what we are willing to give to others. Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy.